right. Good morning. Good morning. I'll tell you what, it's good to be in God's house today. I don't see too many walkers or back braces this morning from what we lifted this stuff in here yesterday to get these pews in here, but I thank the God for the ones that showed up yesterday and for those of you that are praying about it. But you know, doesn't it look great? Thank the Lord for what He's done. Continue to bless us, and I am so thankful for that. I'm going to be talking this morning about the Beatitudes of a church member. And I believe this is very, very important for us. But, I want you to know something, and we'll have a word of prayer here in a minute. I'm going to be in 1 Chronicles 29. I want you to turn there and mark that. And also the 5th chapter of Matthew's. I want to tell you something. Do you know? Well, let's just go ahead. Let's just go ahead and have a word of prayer this morning first. Let's just do that. And then the Lord changed my mind on this here, but let's go ahead and do that. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, as we come, Lord, this morning, I thank you, Lord, for the blessings. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you, Father, for the church. I thank you for the souls that are here this morning, Lord. You know what? They mean so much to me, and they mean a lot to you, Lord. And Father, I just praise you for that. Lord, I ask you, Father, now to go with us, Lord. Help us, Father, to be exactly what you'd have us to be. Lord, I pray, Father, that the church would continue to be on fire for you. Lord, that souls will be saved, Lord, and that, Father, people will be drawn unto you the way that they should. In Jesus' name we pray and ask, and amen. If you would, in Matthew 5, we're going to start there. I want you to read them with me. We're going to read the Beatitudes, and I want you to read them with me if you don't care. Starting with verse 3 of Matthew 5. Read them out loud with me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And we'll read verse 12 too. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. I think it's important that we read those Beatitudes, and I believe that we need to take them to heart. Now, I want you to know something right now. Do you know the devil has Beatitudes also? Do you know that? I'm going to read them to you a little bit here this morning before I get into the heart of my sermon. But here's what I wrote down, what I think the devil's Beatitudes would be. Blessed is me when they are too tired and too busy to go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, for they are my best workers. Blessed is me when they are bored with church, for they get nothing out of it. Blessed is me when the church member who expects to be invited to his own church, for he is part of the problem instead of the solution. Blessed is me when the church members, when they do hunger and thirst after worldly things, for they shall be filled for a season. Blessed is me when people gossip, for they cause strife and division. That pleases me, and theirs is the kingdom of hell. Blessed is me when they are easily offended, for they get angry and they quit. Blessed is me when they do not give their tithes and offerings to carry on God's work, for they are my best workers. Blessed is me when they who profess to love God but hate his brother, for they shall see me and be with me forever. Blessed is me for the troublemaker, for they shall inherit hell. Blessed is me for the complainers, for they shall be called the children of Satan. I want to tell you something. When I wrote this stuff down, and I went down through and I just tried to pick out some things that I wrote, I thought about this list. And number one, I thought about this. I can honestly say that I've encountered these type of people in some of the churches that I've been in. I'll just be quite honest with you. I have. And number two, what the church desperately needs, more members who simply love their church. Will you agree with me on that? What the church needs is for more people who simply love their church. Not only love their church, but love their church the way God intended for them to love their church. God loved the church sacrificially. Did you know that? He did. He loved the church sacrificially. He gave His Son for it. Why would He not love His church sacrificially? God loved His church unconditionally. He loved it. When He's pleased with it, you know what? And He's not pleased with it. Do you understand that? He doesn't just love His church whenever things are going well and it's going good. He loves His church even when it's not. Because that's God. That's the way God works. God loves His church eternally. He will never stop loving His church. You know what? My Bible tells me that even the gates of hell will not stand against His church. There's a blessing that's coming that comes to loving that every church member can have by loving their church. There's a thing. I want to share with you three beatitudes of the church. This is something that God has placed upon my heart. We've read the beatitudes that Jesus Christ had given us for Christians, for people that... I want to give you beatitudes, and I've read to you what the devil has for his beatitudes. I want to read to you what I feel are the beatitudes of the church, of a church member. Blessed is a church member who gives their church their love and affection. That's number one. And I'm going to go down through and explain that. Turn over with me over to Chronicles, please. Chronicles 29, beginning with verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Did you get that? If you got a yellow marker, mark that in your Bible right there, that last part of that. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. He's talking about the temple. We could say that about the church this morning. It is not for us. It's not intended for us. It's intended to worship and praise God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and the wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affections to the house of my God, man, it's awesome. I have set my affections to the house of my God. I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, of ophir, of 7,000 talents of refined silver, overlaid the walls of the house withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. Who then is willing to consecrate the service this day unto the Lord? I want to tell you something. And what is so important about that scripture that I read there? David had a desire to build a house for God. He had a desire for God. It was a legitimate desire. Listen to me. It was a noble desire. It was a desire that was honorable. But God in His sovereign will, David would never, ever set foot in it. Do you know that? David would never set foot in it. David would never see it. Because God did not want David to. It was going to be Solomon. Like He said in the first verses up there. There was the one that was going to build the temple for God. David was still king of Israel. He could have got upset. He could have said, well, God, you know what? I'm getting all this stuff together. Do you see David was the one gathering all the stuff together to build this? He was the one doing that. And he could have got upset and said, God, you know what? I want to have something to do with it. I want to build this for you. But God didn't let it. David could have said, this is nothing. This is nothing in this for me. This is nothing in this for me. You think about this for a minute. Think about it. David wasn't going to build the house of God, worship. He wasn't even going to benefit from it. But David yet had this desire. He said, the palace is not for man, but for God. And he goes on into to say then, or he says, moreover, because I have set my affections to build the house of God. He had set his affections. David, you know, David was going to, wasn't going to get a chance to even worship in this place, like I said. And I think to myself, David was, you know what? David could have got so mad. What's in it for me? He said, but David was a man after God's own heart, right? That's what David was. David understood that, yes, just because it was like this, I am willing to help build this house. I am willing to do it. Why? Because I know what it's going to mean to the people of God. He knew what it was going to mean. Blessed are the people who have an affection for God's house. I'm talking about Drift Run Church. I'm talking about the church down the road. I'm talking about, you know what? Do we have an affection for God's house that we're willing to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. All that I'm worried about is seeing people saved, is seeing God's house, you know, but worship and the Spirit moving in it. Was that not awesome? Is that not an awesome thought? David didn't care about himself. He didn't care about what was going on. He didn't get it. Means God can be glorified. God can be glorified. Just as long as the God that I serve and His Son can be glorified, I don't care who gets the glory. I don't care who gets the honor. I just want to be a part of it, to come and God and to worship with you and to let people know that you are the God that created all this. The word can be preached and brothers and sisters and people can be saved. You know what? It doesn't matter whether Dave Long's preaching it or Jamie or the words being taught. Listen to me. This place right here, this Drift Run Church, is built for the worship of the God we serve and to see the community brought again here and to see people saved. I want to say to our church that whatever building we build, whatever we build them, whenever we build them, they are never to be monuments to the pastor or to any one individual. You agree with me on that? This is not a monument to Dave Long. And I don't want it to be a monument to Dave Long. This is a monument to Drift Run Church and to the God that we serve. Amen. Amen? Amen? That's what it is. They are to be built for God and His glory and His kingdom. That's what it's about. And if we keep that as our whole focus, if we keep that where in the proper perspective, I'm here to tell you this morning that God will be glorified and things can go on. Do you know what David gave exactly in financial terms? Just look it up, what David gave. Everything that was just mentioned here, $20 billion in today's terms to build the temple of God. That he was never going to see, that he was never going to worship in, that he was never going to have any part in. You just think about that for a minute. Today, you know what? If somebody give $1 million, they'd want their name plastered upon it. And that's not the way it was. 20 billion. But it's not what David gave that was so important. It was not what he gave. You know what was important is why David gave. In verse 3, I want to read it again. More, because I have set my affections in the house of my God. I have mine own proper good. Listen to me. He set his love towards God's house. I want to ask you something this morning. Do you love God's house this morning? I'm asking you. I'm asking you this morning. Do you love God's house this morning? And I'm talking about Drift Run Church this morning. Do you love it? Do you love it this morning? And you say, we love it. You say, that's a, no, I'm asking you, do you love it this morning? Because if you love God's house this morning, you'll want to be here and see things go. More, because I have set my affections on my God. If you have no right to say that you love God, and I'm going to be blunt with you, if you have not been giving and supporting the church, We have no right to say that. One statistic I read recently stated that one out of every two members of the average church, based on what I just said, does not love God. Does not love God. Now, I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to point fingers. You know I preach hard, don't you? There are times that I will preach hard, and you know what? I don't have nothing against anybody in here, and I don't know anything about anybody, but God gives me sermons that I preach hard. You can give without loving. You know that? I want you to understand this. You can give all the money you want to without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Am I right? You cannot do it. Now, we all know that Jesus loves the church, do we not? We agree with that? We know why he loves it. He loves the church because, you know what? He gave his life for it. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's exactly what he did. He's talking about the whole church. I want to tell you that if the Lord Jesus were a physical member of Drift Run Church, I want you to understand this. If he was a physical member of Drift Run Church, he would come not just Sunday, but every Sunday. He would give gladly of his tithes and his offerings, and he would help the work of God no matter what it meant. He would help the work. Because if Jesus loved the church enough to give his life, don't you think he'd want to attend it? Let me ask you another question. If you do support this church financially, why don't you? I'm just being blunt. I want to understand why God not only sees you give, why he sees you give, but you know, why do you give? Why do you give? I've said this, and I mean this. That offering plates passed around. And you know what? If you're throwing money in that thing and you're regretting throwing money in it, take it back and put it in your pocket. It's not doing a thing. It's not doing you any good. It's not doing anything. Take it back, just keep it in your pocket. God wants us to give. Wants us to give. He wants us to freely give. And even if you give and you give generously, listen to me. I want to make sure that you understand that we need to give because we love. That's why. Do you give the church for any other reason? Any other reason but because you love Jesus, you're not giving for the right reason. You're not. If you give to this church so you can get it as a tax write-off, you're wrong. If you give to this church, you agree with everything that goes on in this church, or you're wrong. If you give to this church only when things are going your way, you're wrong. If you give for any other reason, for your love for Jesus Christ in this church, we are wrong. Now, there are some people who will say the moment things don't go their way, that they're going to just get up and quit. Or they don't agree with the decision. That they're not going to be the go there anymore. So let me just make something very plain to you. If anybody in here thinks that, there's no excuse that God will accept from a church member not to support a church in any reason, shape, or form. Not one reason, unless you love Jesus Christ. When you quit giving to the church, you quit giving to Jesus. I knew this. I knew I wouldn't get much amens this morning. I knew that. You know what? I'm still going to preach it. And I will preach hard every week because Jesus Christ has told me to do it. Not because I stand up here and want to just run my mouth for myself. Do you realize that these things apply to me just as much as they apply to you? I have to give. I have to do the things that God wants for me to do just as much. When you refuse to help the church, I'm going to put it bluntly, you refuse to help Jesus Christ. When I get that idea, remember what Paul said when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And Paul was a very interesting question. He said, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecuteth me? Did Saul ever persecute Jesus personally? He never seen Jesus, as far as I know. He never said, maybe he did, I don't know, but he never persecuted him personally. Who was he persecuting? He was persecuting Christians. He was persecuting the church. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? He is saying, anytime you hurt the church, you hurt me. You hurt me. Man, that's awesome preaching, far as I'm concerned. That's not even, and I'm not ever gonna brag my own horn. I'm just telling you, I know what God has given. When you don't support the church, you're not supporting me. When you don't give to the church, you're not giving to me. When you don't love the church, you ought to, then you don't love it like you ought to love it. Amen? I heard about a 4-year-old boy that told his mother this one time. Mom, he said, when I grow up, I'm going to buy you a fur coat, a diamond ring, and a Mercedes car. He told her this, and about a week or two later, she got on to him, disciplined him. He said, you just lost your fur coat. Isn't that the way we do with God sometimes in His church? Isn't that the way we do sometimes? We get upset, we get mad. Well, I'm just going to hold this back. Listen, you're not hurting nobody but yourselves. You're not hurting nobody but yourselves. The first time something goes wrong, the first time the pastor makes a decision that they don't agree with, the first time the church goes in a direction they don't like, you know what? There goes the tithes. Oh, there goes my support. That's it. I'm done. I'm going to get out because they're doing something I don't like. I'm going to get mad and I'm going to take my ball and I'm going home. No matter what you do, whether it's giving tithes, offerings, singing in the choir, teaching, or just sitting in a pew on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, do it because you love Jesus. Do it because you love Him. And I'll tell you, if you put it in that perspective, it ain't giving then. Am I right? You're wanting to do it. You're wanting to do it. Blessed are those whose afflictions are to the church. Blessed is the believer who gives his church his loyal allegiance. Nehemiah 10:39. We will not forsake the house of God. You know what Nehemiah said that? The word forsake means to neglect, to let go, to get let loose. How do you feel about a man that after 25 years of marriage would leave his wife for a younger woman? Tell me how you'd feel about that. Would that upset you? It would me. It'd just make me furious. If that's the reason why. I just wanted a younger woman. I'll tell you a little joke on that, by the way, now. You might have heard this. A man and a woman, they were 60 years old, and they were down at the beach. And he was down there, and he was walking along, and he found an Aladdin's lamp. And he said he picked up the lamp, and he rubbed it. And then both of him and his wife, they were celebrating their 60th birthday, but he was rubbing their lamp and he said, and Jeannie came out and the first thing he asked for, he said, I'd like to be married to a woman 30 years younger. The Jeannie said, poof, made him 90. Sometimes it isn't what you wish for, am I right? Listen. You know, how would you describe, would words properly describe someone to do something like that? 25 years of marriage, just throw it down the road because he wanted to marry a younger one. It literally has forsaken and deserted her, right? That's what I feel that would happen. He literally would forsake and desert her just for no other reason than that. To me, that's inexcusable. Now, just as inexcusable as a man to forsake his wife is inexcusable for the Christian to forsake the church. Where's our allegiance at? It happens too much today. I want to give you several ways you forsake and neglect your church. There are some people who neglect their church by just not coming. We see that here. I've seen it at every church that I've been in. They'll come here, maybe they'll be on fire for the Lord a little bit. Maybe they won't, but they'll just come. And then eventually you may not see them every now and then. Then eventually you may not see them at all for months. Forsaking the church. Even though we miss him, guess what? They don't miss us. We all miss people that when they don't show up, we know that, do we not? But I know there's reasons why some people don't come. There's sickness, there's things like that. I'm not painting with that broad of a stroke this morning. I'm just here to tell you there are reasons. There are some people who just don't come because they just don't want to come. A little boy was absent from school one day. The next day he came back, the teacher said, George, did you miss school yesterday? He said, no, man, not a bit. No, ma'am, not a bit. Listen, That's how some people are with church. That's how some people are with church. There's a lot of church members who have forsaken the church, and guess what? They don't even miss it. And that's where the sadness comes in. That's where it comes in. It's also possible to come to church every Sunday and still neglect church. You know that? You say, oh, how's that? You come to church, don't work. You come to church, don't serve. Come to church, you don't worship. You come to church, you don't witness. Guess what? Where's your allegiance at? You say, how's that? You're forsaking the church. You're forsaking the church. Not just Drift Run. You're forsaking the church. So don't misunderstand me. I don't want you to come think, I don't want nobody here. I thank God for every soul here. Do you understand that? I thank God for every soul that comes to this church. I always will and I always have because I love you and you guess and you know me. I try to tell you because I stand responsible for your guises. You understand that? I stand responsible for what I preach to you folks. I stand and I will stand upon that. And I will take that and one of these days when I stand before a righteous God, He will make sure that what I got to make sure that what I preach to you is what I believe is right and what He wants me to preach to you. Another way we simply is not by caring. We just don't, some people just simply don't care. I'm afraid there are too many of the churches today that just don't care. They just don't care. They don't care about anybody who gets saved. They don't care about if anybody gets baptized. They, you know, just as long as I am, just as long as I'm comfortable, I want to come to church. I'm going, just as long as I can sit here and go for it. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it should be. God wants us to get involved. God wants us to care that people get saved. He wants us to care if people want to come to our church. He wants us to care if people have not been here for a while. Instead of a few sending them cards, let's flood their mailboxes with cards. Let's let them know that everybody in this church cares that they're not here. I read a story about four people. The four people's names is everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and this is how it starts. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. And as you are a part of the everybody that is waiting for somebody to do what anybody could do, nobody is doing it. Did you get that? Did you get that? That's awesome. Because that's the truth. That's the truth. We expect somebody else to be doing what you should be doing. Listen. If I took my responsibility as a preacher, like some people do, just to do the simple things, how would you guys react to that? What if I thought, I thought Greg was going to preach this week. So I sat back there and I wait for Greg to get up there and preach. I thought Belinda was going to get up here and preach this week. So I'm sitting back there, I'm waiting on Belinda to get up here to preach. How would you guys react to that? It wouldn't be long, you'd be getting yourself a new preacher and I wouldn't blame you. And I wouldn't blame you. Listen, step up to the plate. We all have been called to do something. Everyone in here has been called to do something. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. What has God called you to do? What has God put upon your heart to do? The last thing I want to talk about, blessed is the believer that gives his church his lasting attendance. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see that day approaching. Some people only come to church three times in their life. When they're hitched, when they're matched, and when they're dispatched. Did you know that? You know what I mean by that? When they're born, they get dedicated or christened, when they get married, and when they die. Sometimes that's the only time people come to church. The first time you throw water on them, the second time you throw rice on them, and the last time you throw dirt on them. That's pretty much how they do it. It's amazing the excuses. It's amazing the excuses I get from not coming to church. It's amazing. Sometimes I think about writing a book on them. I do. I would like to write a book on some of the excuses I get for not coming to the God that has done everything for us. I kind of want to ask you. I know y'all. This may be maybe it's the last time I'll preach here. Who knows? You may kick me out of here. If I would do that, you know what? If I would do that and just preach whenever. Listen, just making excuses like, you know what? I don't think I should preach this morning because I think it's too hot outside. I don't think I should preach this morning. I just don't like that white car out there. Man, alive. I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to be honest with you. You think those things are silly? Some of the excuses I get are just as silly. The seats are too hard. They're not comfortable. The people whom I sat with weren't friendly a bit. Too many hypocrites. Too many. I hear that one. I hear that. Too many hypocrites. You know what? Yes, I know there are hypocrites in church. I'm going to be the first one to stand up here and admit there are hypocrites in church. I've probably been one time. And you know what? If we was all honest, there have probably been times in our life we've been the same way. But guess what? Yes, I know there's hypocrites in churches. And I get tired of hearing that. Yes, I know there are people who don't go to church who live better than some of the people who go to church. Yes, I know that. I've heard it time and time again. Yes, I've heard it. But don't judge the barrel by a few bad apples. Am I right there? There are some people in this church and in every church that I've ever been to and every church in this valley who are good people, who love the Lord, and they mean nothing but good to you. Nothing. A preacher who visited a farmer one time, and I'll give you an example of how silly this is sometime. His name was Buddy. He wanted to invite this farmer to church. This Buddy was his farmer's name. The farmer said, "Well, I'm never going to your church, preacher." The preacher said, "Why?" The farmer said, "Because I know some of your members in your church and I live a lot better than they do." So the preacher left, and sometime later he came back and he asked, and the preacher bought a pig off the farmer. He told the pig, he said, "I want the smallest, ugliest, sickest little pig that you got." Well, the farmer was amazed, gave him exactly what he asked for. After he paid for it, he said to the farmer, "I'm going to take this sick, small, ugly pig to everybody in the community and tell them that I bought it from you." The farmer said, "Now, preacher, that's not fair. I've got a lot of hogs that are nicer and bigger and better looking than that one." The preacher said, "Buddy, if it's fair for you to do it, it's fair for me to do it." Do we not? You get what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? If it's fair for people to judge all the hypocrites in a church, why is it not fair for us to, why is it not fair for us to say, "Listen, don't judge a book by its cover"? Your friend church might have some hypocrites that I don't know. I'm not saying that. I would not say that. I love my congregation. I know how you are. I don't think that. But you never know. And it's not fair to judge by one. I like the old country fellow who said, "I'd rather have a rabbit and not catch it than chase a skunk and catch it," right? I'm like that this morning. Listen to me. If you think a church is perfect, and I say this a lot, and I truly mean it, if you think if you're looking for the perfect church, it'll be perfect till you get there. And then it won't be no more. Then it won't be. Because if that's what you're looking for, if that's what your whole heart is, just to find a perfect church and not come and worship and not come and praise God and not come and want to see souls saved, you're coming to church for the wrong reason anyway. There's no perfect churches. None. None. I love it enough to have my lasting attendance to it. You know that? How about you today? Do you really love this church today? Do you really love it? And I mean, when I'm talking about, I mean a heartfelt love for Drift Run Church. If you have a heartfelt love for this church, you'll have a heartfelt love for the true church. And I feel you will. Am I right? Hey, come get a song. I'm done.